All right, so last week we began a series. I'm not sure how many lessons it's going to be. It may be 4 weeks, it may be 12 weeks. I don't know. We'll just see how we get on and how we get through. And so let's do a little recap before we jump in. So last week we talked about the disturbing of our peace. We were all at peace in the traditions we were in, walking the life we were in. Everything was hunky-dory, everything was great. And then all of a sudden, with the flip of a switch, our peace began to be disturbed. Things don't sound right that are coming from the pulpits, songs that we sing, thinking, I don't think that's right. We start to read the scripture for ourselves and see things that are not really there. You know, I often think, I have like flashbacks of people that I sat in church with for years and years and years, at Grace where we served. The people that I sat there with, I remember a few people that sat always in the pew in front of us. And I remember when the Father first started dealing with me, I remember thinking, why not them? I knew these people. I can tell you in all humility that they prayed more than I did. They studied scripture more than I did. They were better people all around than I was. And yet, they're still sitting in that same spot. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just as a comparison. Why didn't they hear? Why didn't God stir their shalom? Why didn't he deal with them? Why me? And I think that probably can be said for most of us. It's important, too, to remember that the Father is the one that called us to this, whatever this is. I was asked last week again, what do you call yourselves? What do we call this? We love God and we love the scripture. I don't know. We're people, you know, trying to love God. I'm so hesitant to put a label on this, because I think we all know too much. You know what I mean? You know, you can label this way and they're half crazy, and then you label this way and then they're all half crazy. And who do you want to throw your lot in with? Well, I just want to say I'm trying my best to be a man of God. That's about it. I'm not trying to get away from anything. Just is what it is. But we have to remember that God is the one that called us. Yah is the one that has disturbed our peace, and we've begun our journey. Now, for some people, this journey into understanding Torah and understanding Hashem in a different way, this journey may be 6 months old, or 2 years old, or 4 years old, or 15 years old, or 30 years old. Whatever your journey is, the truth is we've all just begun this journey. And if you've been in this walk for 2 years and you're feeling really lost, or 6 months and you're feeling really lost, just get used to that feeling. Because the longer you walk, you're going to keep feeling lost, because the more you learn, the more you realize we absolutely have no idea. And it's a good place. It's a good place. Feeling lost is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But we've begun this journey, and we've started. We read the passages last week from the Gospels about asking and seeking and knocking, that the promise that was that, and in Isaiah, was that he would be found when we seek him. Speaking of being lost, we begin this walk by realizing that we don't even know what we don't know. There's so much out there that's been hidden from us, that's been kept from us. We don't even know what we don't know. And it can feel like your whole floor has been pulled out from underneath you. Well, what is truth then? So that seeking process, that asking process, I'll say it again just to encourage anyone who's been walking this longer than some can tell you that you get to a point where you still realize that you don't know what you don't know. That is always a thing. So get comfortable with that feeling. It's the process. It's not the destination. It's okay to not understand. It's okay to say, I don't know. I don't know. Somebody asks you a hard question, I don't know. One of my favorite phrases. We made the statement last week that Steve Bergson makes. We are making and have to continue to make a conscious choice to accept Hashem as he is. over our own version of him, which has been shaped by personal preferences such as culture, Babylonian influences, if you want to call it that, and our self-sovereignty. Our self-sovereignty, me on the throne of my own life, shapes a God in my image instead of making me shaped in his image. And as we are searching for truth and as we are searching the scriptures and deconstructing everything we've known and rebuilding what's good, holding to what's good and letting go of what's not, as we do that, we have to remember that we cannot be on the throne. You cannot be on the throne and say, God, have your way. It doesn't work that way. He will not have any other God beside him, period. It's not easy because this is a battle in our minds and our hearts. And I'll take it a step further and say in our behavior or in our lifestyles, it's easy to understand the things that God says sometimes. Many things in the scriptures are very easy to understand. Don't eat pork. Okay. That's pretty easy. But then it manifesting into behavior is a whole different challenge. And I use that because it's low-hanging fruit, but there's a lot of things. Don't judge unfairly. Okay, I understand that. But then how quickly are we to react whenever circumstances come up? It's a different challenge in application. We have to remember the New Testament verse, we accept and let the mind of Yeshua be in us. Let this mind be in you that was in Yeshua Messiah. Let it be. We have to let it be and not force it to be something that we create. Remember, we are the potter. He is the potter. We are the clay. Turn to Luke chapter 8, if you would. We're going to kind of start in Luke chapter 8. And a parable that you all know so very well. Luke chapter 8, verse 4, as we'll start. When a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to meet him, he said in a parable. There's a lot of people here. He may have had 12 like go-to guys, his 12 on his team. But remember, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people listening to the sayings of Rabbi Yeshua. He starts a parable. Now, what is a parable? Remember, a parable is just a story using things that we'll understand to convey a truth that we can't understand. Yeshua is not the first one to do this. This is not original to him. He's not the teacher that invented a thing called a parable. The fact is that Hashem has been using parables this whole time, since Genesis 1. He's been using physical elements to convey spiritual truths. That's what a parable is. Every mitzvah, every commandment that we undertake is a parable. Does everybody understand that? It's a parable. When I put on tzitzit every day, it's a physical thing that is reminding me and teaching me about a spiritual truth. The remembrance to keep everything we do is like that. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. And as he said this, he called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Then the disciples asked what this parable meant. They didn't have ears to hear at this point. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive and listening they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes," or the adversary comes, "and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away." That's a big group of people. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. It's not that they don't have fruit. It's just that their fruit is stunted. It doesn't mature. I don't want to have little tiny, we have apple trees that we planted a few years ago, and every year we get apples, and they get about this big, and they stop. Well, that's not good. It's fruit. You can say, yay, our apple tree is producing. But is it useful? No. It's bitter. It's not. It's one thing to have some fruit. It's another thing to have mature fruit. North, yeah. You got, right. A lot of it has to do with pruning. A lot of it has to do with soil and all the environment. Verse 14, as for what fell among the thorns, okay, by the riches of life. Verse 15, I'm sorry. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. That's not the fun one. That's the one that nobody wants to do. But holding fast, guarding, keeping, that same idea as keep my commandments, as keep the Sabbath day holy. It's not about doing it perfectly with every modicum of perfection. It's not about that. It's about guarding and having a heart to do so and bearing fruit with patience. So we have this parable of the sower, and sowing is going to be very important later on in these lessons. A way that you've never heard the parable of the sower in the next couple of weeks. In Luke 9, Yeshua says that no one having put their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the reign of Elohim. Now, I very much believe in everybody being together, everybody coming together. Listen, don't, and I preach this all the time, don't cut somebody off at the knees who's doing their best to follow God and maybe doesn't do it like you do or doesn't see it like you see it. Do your best not to, you know, everybody, as Avi says, I love this illustration. We're all on the highway and there are people that are merging on at different places. And, you know, when somebody's trying to merge, the person in the right lane won't move and they can't get on. Don't be that person. Don't be that person that just sits there and think, well, you better speed up or slow down. I'm not moving. You're already on the highway. What's the point? What's the problem with not moving over a little bit so somebody else can get on? And in our spiritual journeys, that's the kind of community I want us to be. That somebody may be coming in and they may be looking at their phone while they're on the on-ramp, not watching oncoming traffic. Do what we need to do to get them on the road. And then they will start moving with everybody else. And so I'm all for having everybody together, and all of that is very important, I believe. However, I never want that to be mistaken for compromising or for, well, he doesn't really believe or he doesn't really know or blah, 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 or whatever. All these things that I've been accused of. What most people don't understand is that Heather and I and our family's walk is a lot stricter than most people in this area in our walk. It's not a bragging thing. That's what we feel like God is leading us to do. And it doesn't have any effect on you or whatever. Everybody's walk is their own. What it's not my job to do is say, well, because I do it like this, then you have to do it like this.
Because I'm your pastor.
Or because whatever, it's the right way or whatever. No, you got to figure out your own thing. I'll explain anything. I'll answer anything. I'll give answers to whatever. But don't think just because we do something that you have to do it. On the converse side, on the other side, Yeshua's words are very true, that if you put your hand to this plow and you look back, remember Lot's wife? If you put your hand to this plow and you look back, you are not fit for the kingdom. Not my words, Messiah's words. Don't be mad at me, be mad at him. See how that goes. There are so many people, I'll even widen this and say, there are so many teachers that are dabbling in the Father's instructions. They're dabbling. They do it when it's convenient. Oh, well, I'm going to teach about the Sabbath, but then I'm going to go and travel and do everything else I want to do on the Shabbat. And we're going to just make our own pleasure and do our own things. And we're going to go eat out and we're going to do all these stuff. But make sure to come to the Bible study Friday night when I get back home. You're dabbling in the instructions. And Yeshua said, Messiah said, nobody that puts their hand to the plow and turns and looks back is fit, is kosher for the kingdom. That's what kosher means, fit. No one who does that is fit. So while I'm all about unity and I'm about people learning together and being together, and I want us all to be in one mind and one accord, understand that that is not in no way compromising. Because we have to call each other out on these things that damage the body and damage the testimony of not only us, but most importantly, of the reputation of our God. Don't say, I'm this kind of person, and then don't do it. There's no room for that in the kingdom. Nobody, that's not fit. You're not kosher for the kingdom. There is a learning process. There is a transition process, yes. But I'm telling you guys, there's a cancer in this movement that people get in and they say, well, I'm going to believe this section and nothing else. They dig their heels in and think that they found all the truth in the world. And the reality is you never stop finding truth. Truth is such a large, massive thing that there are layers and we can never stop. We've got to keep pushing. We've got to keep pressing. So the reason for last week and then kind of recapping this week, spending 20 minutes recapping, is because I want us to lay a good foundation and I want us to all kind of start at the same place. Okay, so in the next few weeks, I've already told you last week that what we're going to look at is what is called, and it's gotten a bad rap, and I want to hopefully adjust that a little bit as much as I can, what is called the two-house theology, or, you know, two houses or blah, 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 whatever. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's what we find in Scripture. Now, the reason the two-house movement has gotten a bad rap is because basically the old replacement theology from Christianity, where it said that, well, Paul said in one little phrase and a half of a verse buried somewhere in the New Testament that the Jews have been blinded for a time, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. So the church has replaced them and we are now God's people and blah, 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 blah. That attitude made its way into this understanding of Scripture and everybody says, well, we're Israel now. The Jews have to listen to us. And I said it last week and I've said it before and I'll say it until I'm blue in the face. Never, ever, ever in Scripture, never does Israel or the Jewish people go towards the nations to find God, to find the covenant. Never, ever, ever does it happen. Ever. It's always everyone else going their direction to find covenant. Period. So this two-house understanding, you'll understand it a little better if you don't know what I'm talking about as we go through it. I do not my attitude toward it is this. I may be part of Israel. I may be part of one of the parts of Israel, but I've been away from home for a long time. A long time. And I'm coming back, and I don't know how we do things in the house anymore. I don't know how we do things. I don't know how Dad likes to be treated. I don't know how my brothers, how we are supposed to interact with each other. I don't know their senses of humor. I don't know. You ever around family that you haven't been around in a long time and you kind of don't know how to act? Like, okay, what kind of jokes can I crack? We're coming back home and we don't know. We haven't been home for a long, long time. And so it's with utmost respect that we approach the reunification of all of Israel. We'll get to all this in a later. So what we're going to be talking about is who and what was Israel and is Israel, and what does that have to do with our identity? Who are we and who are we supposed to be from a scriptural standpoint? What does the Bible say about Israel, who it was, what it was, who it is, what it is, and how does that affect who we are and who we're supposed to be? We're going to look at the purpose of Yeshua's ministry, which is going to get really sticky, okay? So I'm just letting you know ahead of time. The purpose of Yeshua's ministry and what was the gospel or the good news, the Besorah, in Hebrew. What was the gospel or the good news? One house, two house, 12 houses. Does it matter? What's the issue? All right. So I told you last week that we're going to be looking at some verses that make you go, So let's start out in the Brit Hadashah in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Some head-scratching verses that will lead us on our, kind of lead us into our search for some answers. Verse 1, we'll start at the top. In the time of King Herod, after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is this child who has been born king of the Yehudim? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Mashiach was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written by the prophet, 'And you, behold, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" So where does the shepherd or the shepherd come from? Where does the shepherd or the ruler come from? He comes from Bethlehem. He comes from Israel. He doesn't come from Rome. He comes from Israel. Okay? He did not begin the line of Merovingian kings by which all the European kings claim their kingship. Okay? He is not anything European or Roman about the leader. He comes from the land of Israel, who will shepherd, he will shepherd who?
Israel.
He will shepherd the world. It doesn't say that. He will shepherd who? Israel. So if we want to be shepherded by him, then what does that mean? Then we have to somehow find our way into Israel if we're going to be shepherded by him. Because at this point in time, Yeshua, Mashiach, is not the shepherd of the world. I'm not talking about when this was written. I'm talking about today. November the 2nd, 3rd, whatever it is, 2018. Yeshua is not Messiah of the world. He's not the shepherd of the world. There will come a time where he will be. It's better for him to be the shepherd now and make that your relationship now than when he returns, because then it's not going to be a good relationship. He's the shepherd of Israel. Micah 5, 2 through 8, there's a verse in there. You can write it down and read it later. It says, "And the remnant of Yaakov, the remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles." There's another. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles? All right, let's go to Luke chapter 19. It's so hard for me not to just give all the answers away right now, but I can't. We've got to get through this. And the reason why we're going to take something, most of you probably go, "Yeah, I know where this is going. I've heard this all before." But this understanding has to be in you. It has to be a part of you, because there's going to be several things that happen. Number one, there's going to be times where you come, Luke chapter 19, there's going to be times where you come into this walk and you say, like, "Why am I doing this? What is the purpose of this? Why am I facing all this?" You need to know this in you. It has to be a part of you. Secondly, you have to be able to know who you are when people say, "Well, why are you doing that stuff? Why are you doing all that? Why? You don't have to do all that. Blah, 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 blah." And they give their little soundbite verses cut and pasted and half a verse out, you know, two words here and two words there out of New Testament. When they make a doctrinal statement, it doesn't have anything to do with what they said it has to do with. You have to know this. You have to know who you are. In and out, backwards and forwards. All right, Luke 19. "He entered into Jericho and was passing through it. A man there was named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see Yeshua, but On account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. And when Yeshua came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw him began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay it four times as much. Then Yeshua said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. So let me ask this. What was lost? Is Zacchaeus, who is Zacchaeus? Is he a Gentile? He knew him. He said he's a son of Abraham. Now we could take this and say, well, spiritually, because he acted in a way. No, he says he was a son of Abraham. And this is, we're going to use this as a text to jump to another text in a little bit. He came to save that which was lost. What was lost when he was dealing with Zacchaeus? What? The house of Israel. He is a son of Abraham that wasn't living in the way that Abraham lived. He was a son of the covenant that was not being true to the covenant. He didn't have any covenant fidelity. He was lost from the covenant. It doesn't mean he was a Gentile pagan out here, some guy that was just a swindler and as a crook. He's an Israelite. And Yeshua came to save what was lost. Okay? Matthew chapter 15. And verse 22. Matthew chapter 15. I was in Mark. I was wondering why it didn't make sense. Just a second. All right. Matthew 15, 22. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she keeps shouting after us. He answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came before and knelt and saying, Lord, help me. He answered, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Yeshua answered her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. So who do we have? A Canaanite woman. And Yeshua makes a profound statement. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I'm not sure what you've understood that to mean in the past or what we've understood. I know what we've understood it to mean as a whole, maybe, in some ways. But the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In John 10, Yeshua says, I'm the good shepherd. I know mine. And mine know me, and other sheep I have that are not of this fold. What fold is he talking about? The Jewish people that were sitting right there for him. He was saying, look, I know mine and mine know me, and I have other sheep that are not you guys, that are not of this fold. They're still all mine. Everybody's still all mine, but they're not of this fold in particular. This Canaanite woman's faith didn't move Yeshua, it moved her. It changed who she was. And we're going to get to that in another lesson as well. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Restore the kingdom to Israel or the rain to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. What were they asking him about this rain being restored to Israel? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to find out a little bit more about the. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. The 12 Yeshua sent out with the following instructions: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. But we're supposed to preach the gospel. Yeshua said, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans. And enter no town, but go rather, verse 6, to the lost sheep of the where? House of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. That phrase keeps coming up over and over and over. Verse 7, as you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So the gospel, the good news, the Besorah, is that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And that's great and it sounds good and all, but what does that mean? We're going to find out. Verse 23, skip over a little bit. Still chapter 10. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For I truly tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, Israel is a really small place. Really small. Drive the whole north and south in just, you know, several hours. So, this is a weird statement that Yeshua makes. How will they not go through all the towns before he returns? Before he comes? How is that a possibility? Well, we're going to find out later. So a little bit of kind of history before we go any further. We'll get into this more detail later. Around 721 BC or BCE, Assyria took... Well, you had a series of events that was kind of like the bigger fish eating the smaller fish, and the bigger fish kept eating the smaller fish. So when Israel was exiled after Solomon, where were they exiled to? Babylon, right? So they were exiled to Babylon. Everybody was there. It was really terrible, okay? A nation came along and conquered Babylon. That nation was Assyria. Okay. Out of Assyrian captivity, what happened to the nation of Israel out of that captivity is really important. And that's the basis for kind of how Hashem used that to work all this stuff out. Out of that captivity, there's a group of people that returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, right? Who were those people? Ezra, Nehemiah, right? Judah. Now, there were other of the tribes mixed in with Judah and Benjamin, but it was mostly Judah. Judah returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Judah and Benjamin mostly. But that's only two tribes. How many other tribes are there? Quick math, 10. What happened to them? They were taken by Assyria and they were assimilated. They became lost. They became Assyriated. Is that what you said? Assyriated, that's a new word. Assimilated, Assyriated. They became assimilated. The reason we have this book, This is the Tanakh. This book, this is the Brit Hadashah. The reason we have these books today is because Judah came back. That's the only reason we are even able to be here today as a people and to have any knowledge of who God is because Judah came back. What happened to the rest of the 10 tribes? They were lost. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. I tell you we're going to cover a lot of scripture. I don't want anybody to say, well, that's just something you made up. And I hope you're writing all these verses down. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. And again, like I said, most of you will go like, oh, I know where you're going with this. I get it already. I get the punchline already. And that's fine, and I hope you do. Don't sleep on me. Take notes. Work this out because you need to know how this all fits together. How many of you, don't raise your hand. Oh, you can. How many of you learned the Romans Road, right? The Romans Road, or like two of you. Okay, great. the Romans Road, what's the punchline? Is that we're forgiven of our sins. Hey, okay, all right. But did you still have to learn it so that you could walk through it and you understood how it worked? Yes. So treat this is a process, and you need to know how these scriptures tie together and how it fits together. It's very, very important. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then Kephas said in reply, look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Yeshua said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, what does somebody else's translation say there? Regeneration? Okay. Funny we never caught that before. When the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Not judging the nations, not judging the world, judging who? Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, let's go to just before maps, Revelation 21. Come on, you don't have maps in the back of your book? Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 10. And in the Ruach he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Just another reminder that Jerusalem's coming here. We're not going to it. Verse 11, it has the glory of God, a radiance like the very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It's funny, that's the stuff we focus on, what it looks like. Ooh. It has a great high wall. Never mind. Shh. It has a great high wall with big, beautiful gates. Huge gates. 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, border patrol. And at the gates, I'm sorry, I'm not going to get political. And on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. So this new Jerusalem is coming down from heaven, not going to heaven. And there's 12 gates. And there's 12 names on the gates of the 12 tribes of Israel. So some questions here that, I mean, I know most of you can answer, but just to think about, Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel. He came not for the lost sheep, but only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're going to judge, there'll be 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The New Jerusalem has 12 gates, each with the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a lot about Israel in here and not about anything else. Let's go back a few chapters and go to Revelation chapter 7.
So where the caravan trying to get through the gate?
I told you I'm not touching it anymore. I said my piece. Revelation 7. The question is, are you going to be a legal or illegal immigrant? And I'll leave it there. I'm done. All right. Revelation chapter 7, and we'll teach you how to be a legal immigrant. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Hold your comments, Avi. Holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage earth and sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have marked the servants of our God with a seal on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the people of Israel.
Who are the 144,000?
Well, if you're what religion is that? Jehovah's Witness, yeah. Never mind. I have a question, but I'm not going to ask it. And then it goes on to verses 5 through 8. And if we didn't understand before that it's 12,000 from each tribe, then it goes on and lists from the tribe of Judah, 12,000, from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000, from the tribe of Gad, 12,000, from the tribe of Asher, 12,000, from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Yosef, Benjamin. How many tribes are listed there? Is there one missing? Oh, Dan is missing. Another verse to make you go, So a lot of Israel talk, a lot of 12 tribes, we get all that. We know all about 12 tribes because we're good Torah studying people. But there's one missing, Dan. That's an interesting little story we'll get to in this lesson. All right, and then the last passage we'll read is Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And verse 31 through 37 is what we'll read. Well, actually, let's start in verse 30. Jeremiah 31, verse 30. "Behold, days are coming, the word of Hashem, when I will seal a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Wait, are there two houses? Oh, okay. "Not like the covenant I sealed with their forefathers on the day that I took hold of their hand to take them out of the land of Egypt, for they abrogated my covenant, although I became their master, the word of Hashem. For this is the covenant that I shall seal with the house of Israel after those days," whatever those days are, "the word of Hashem. I will place my Torah within them, and I will write it onto their heart. I will be a God for them, and they will be a people for me." All right, close the book. Yay! It's written on our hearts now. We're all good. That's great. Wait, let's keep reading just a second. Hang on. Because this has already happened, right? This has already happened? Okay, well, let's see. Verse 33. "They will no longer teach each man his fellow, each man his brother, saying, 'Know Hashem.'" They will no longer do evangelism. They'll no longer do missionary work. They'll no longer teach. "When I will forgive their iniquity and will no longer recall their Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped. Knowing Hashem, for all of them will know me from their smallest to their greatest. The word of Hashem, when I will forgive their iniquity and will no longer recall their sin. So if this new covenant that he's talking about has already been established, then we should have no need for teachers, right? We should have no need for any, we should have no struggle following the commandments, because they're on our heart. In our heart means you do them, that become your nature. That's what on your heart or in your heart means. They're who you are. They're a part of your nature. They're as natural as breathing. Well, is that the case? The answer is no. Verse 34, thus said Hashem, who gives the sun as a light by day and the laws of the moon and the stars as a light by night, who agitates the sea so that its waves roar. Hashem, master of legions, is his name. If these laws could be removed from me, the word of Hashem, so could the seed of Israel cease from being a people before me forever. Thus said Hashem, if the heavens above could be measured or the foundations of the earth plumbed below, so too would I reject the entire seed of Israel because of everything they did, the word of Hashem. Behold, days are coming, the word of Hashem, when the city will be built up to Hashem from the tower of Hananel until the corner gate. So this house of Israel really, really messed some stuff up. But God calls heaven and earth as a witness and says that the oceans, the stars in the sky, the celestial bodies could not cease or would not cease. Israel, if they could be measured, the foundations could be measured, so too I would reject the entire seed of Israel. These cosmic, miraculous, incredible natural elements that he created, if those things could be bound, or if they could be counted, or if they could be controlled, or if they could in any way be outside of their natural function, then he would divorce Israel altogether. But he says, since that cannot be the case and will not be the case, the covenant and the seed of Israel will never go away. He will never reject it. So, a lot of verses that we've read, that if you're hearing this maybe for the first time, I hope they make you scratch your head a little bit and wonder what's going on. There's a puzzle here that we've never had all the pieces to. Our backgrounds said, you're lost, God loves you, but they really mean he hates you, kind of thing, you know, because you're separated. And so you got to come back to God, you got to be his child. Here's what the picture's supposed to look like. Now put it together, but we don't have all the pieces. And for so many of our brothers and sisters in the Christian church, they don't mind looking at a puzzle that's incomplete. We've got big holes in it. Oh, isn't it nice? And I mean, not look down on them. We were there. We like looking at incomplete puzzles a lot. Some of us made our whole lives identity about it. It's an incomplete, but it doesn't bother me because at least I get to look at the puzzle. What I want to do in this series is I want to fill in those pieces, give you the pieces to be able to put the puzzle together so you understand who you are, who you are to be, and what's expected. So next week, we are going to actually read some more verses that kind of make us go, and the picture is going to kind of start to come together a little bit, and we will get into some of the history and some of the prophecy, and that's going to be really, really, really exciting. So thank you guys for joining us by live stream. Shabbat shalom, and have a great rest of the Sabbath. We appreciate you being with us.